This is Mike Shreve, an author with charisma and an evangelist, and I am so excited about this new offering from Charisma. To be able to download an audio version of the magazine and ebooks and podcasts is going to be such a blessing. I personally live a very busy life, and it's hard for me to sit down and read a magazine, but I've got hours on the road and traveling, and that will be definitely something I'm going to tap into. I encourage everyone to get this subscription, and I'm personally going to look forward to the content myself. To subscribe, just go to charismamediaaudio.com.
Author Joe Saxton was inspired to speak out about the authority women have in Christ to be leaders and pastors. She frequently saw women crying after her conferences, confused about their calling. I'm Kendra Semin, and you're listening to the Women in Ministry series. Stay tuned for this episode after a message from our sponsor. The New Believer's Bible has equipped over 10 million new Christians as they started their journey with Jesus. Now, a new edition of the New Believer's Bible includes revised and expanded notes and features to help new Christians read, study, and understand the Bible so they can deepen their faith and build a foundation for their new life in Christ. The New Believer's Bible is now even better. Discover more at newbelieversbible.com. Welcome back to the Charisma News Podcast. I'm your host, Kendra Semin, and I have on the phone with me today, Joe Saxton. She's an author, speaker, podcast host, and leadership coach. So Joe, we're so excited to have you today.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Yeah, so before we dive in, I just wanted the listeners to get a feel for who you are. So if you can kind of go into a little bit about your background and all of that, that'd be awesome.
Yeah, I am. I'm a Brit. I grew up in London in England. I'm Nigerian by heritage. And lived there until I was 13, moved to the States, lived here about 16 years. Over the years, like many, I'm sure many of your listeners have worn a lot of hats in life in terms of things that I've done. Have been a college pastor, church planter, youth pastor, campus pastor, like on all various areas of the church. Served in a nonprofit, which was working with churches on how they did discipleship mission. I'm married to a great guy, fabulous man, and I have two teenage girls as well.
Great. Well, thank you for going into that. I do love your accent. It's awesome.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
I love watching like Sherlock Holmes and Doctor Who and all of that. And I always hear
British
accent.
Oh, you're a
on
Doctor
there.
Who fan.
Yes.
Oh, a Doctor Who. Well, that's a whole other level of bonding because like Doctor Who is like an institution in the UK.
What is your favorite Doctor? Mine is Matt Smith.
I think I love the fact that you know that because that means you really know Doctor Who because you know that everybody has one of their era. So now,
yes.
Because I grew up on Doctor Who, I have Tom Baker, who was in the 70s when I was a little girl. Uh-huh. He was the one. And he was the era of the Daleks, which again is just another thing. But I am loving seeing some of these women come through, actually.
Yes.
I'm loving this new era as well. So now I'm actually just excited that Doctor Who's still around. Do you know what I mean? I'll take anybody right now. The fact that it's still going is helping my nerd life just do its thing.
Yeah, seriously, nostalgia. And I love that you brought up the fact that they're now bringing in women because that's totally the topic of our podcast series today.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So I'm just going to dive right in. What would you say to people who think that the Bible says women shouldn't be pastors? Because there's a huge controversy surrounding that topic. I kind of talked to you earlier about the idea of egalitarianism, mm-hmm. which is the idea that
yeah.
women and men are created equal. They can both be pastors. They can both be leaders mm-hmm. in kind of the same respects. So what are your thoughts on that?
I mean, it's fascinating, isn't it? Because this has been a conversation the church has been having for hundreds of years. And I would always want someone to live within the framework of their theological conviction. However, I would say that both, I understand that people are like, okay, we don't want to just do things to be culturally relevant. But I would actually argue from scripture that there is evidence of women leading in every sphere in Old and New Testament. Now, in terms of what the church looked like then, that was physically different anyway. But I do think there is evidence in terms of not just how Jesus related to women and what he invited them to do in terms of speaking to the men amongst them, but also the women leaders that we see. So if I was looking at the Old Testament, I'd look at leaders like a Deborah figure who was leading in the trenches as a judge, as a spiritual and civil leader of her people, showing a woman who had spiritual authority and led the community into war and was respected as such, as well as the one who heard God's voice for the people. By the time we get to the New Testament, when we get the life of Jesus, there are a number of things that strike me. One, obviously, the way Jesus relates to women. And I think all of us, wherever we are on the theological continuum, would say the way that Jesus relates to women elevated the status of women. I know brothers and sisters across the board would agree with that. I'm fascinated particularly by a number of things. One, where there are a few particular moments. One in Luke chapter 8, where we see Joanna, Susanna, and Mary traveling with Jesus, and as part of the ministry, financially supporting it. I think that's just an interesting thing to look at, to be honest. I just like it. When we look at Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, we see Martha getting upset. Because she's like, seriously, is no one going to help me here? Send my sister in to help me. And she's sitting at the feet of Jesus learning. And often when I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I often heard people talk about, you know, Martha's talking about being busy, or Jesus is talking about being busy and it's a place of rest. And I'm not saying that that's not part of the case, but we have to acknowledge something significant was going on there, that Mary is adopting the posture of someone learning from a rabbi. Now, women were taught the scriptures, but when you kind of sat under a rabbi's teaching, it wasn't in the same way we look at today, wanting information. You wanted to be who the rabbi was, do what the rabbi did. So I'm always struck by Mary's courage in that moment as well, to sit in the room and be the only one. Can you imagine how awkward it must have been to sit in the room and they're like, seriously, Mary, what are you doing? Why are you here?
And of course, all the men are staring at her like, this isn't your place.
This isn't your place. Why are you here? And for her to sit there and choose to learn from a woman, from her as a woman, to learn from Jesus and choose to take the posture of a disciple of Jesus. And it's like, who do you think you are, Mary? Do you want to teach like him? Do you want to heal the sick like him? Drive out demons like him? And Jesus affirming it and saying she's chosen what is better. We see Jesus with the Samaritan woman and her going out and proclaiming. But I think for me, still the biggest one in the life of Jesus, before we even get to the rest of the New Testament, the biggest one for me in the life of Jesus is Jesus appearing to Mary after his resurrection and sending her to go and speak to the disciples. Because, you know, we often say Jesus was completely deserted. He was deserted, but the woman was still there. I mean, the woman was still there. But that he chose her. Jesus could have chosen anybody. He could have appeared to anybody. He could have appeared to Joseph of Arimathea, who he had a relationship with. He could have turned up and appeared to the disciples straight away. But he knew that a woman's testimony was not seen as legal in a court of law, and did it anyway. I just find it remarkable. I thought, I'm like, Lord, strategically? Really? Really though? I'm like, what are we thinking?
That's really powerful.
It's a radical countercultural reality.
That he would trust a woman.
He would trust a woman and entrust a woman.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? He would entrust that message. There are early church fathers. I think it's I can't even pronounce his name, but one of the early church fathers describes her as the apostle to the apostles, because she was the sent one, sending this message that you and I and generations around us, men and women, have been the recipients of. Jesus wasn't the first person to be crucified in Jerusalem. So sharing a message of crucifixion is one thing. Sharing a message of resurrection is the game changer. And that Jesus entrusts that to a woman to share the message is just phenomenal and remarkable. And then I think when we get into the life of the early church, I mean, I think we have to look at the role of Phoebe, of Priscilla, of the many, many women that Paul commends in Romans chapter 16. Most historians look at the role of Phoebe as the patron, as the benefactor and the deacon, as the one who would have read Paul's letter to the church. to the listeners. She carried the letters and would have communicated it. And knowing the kind of things that were the meaty, weighty things that are in Paul's letters, remind us that that's quite significant. We think of Lydia, who's a businesswoman, who invites Paul and the others in her house. And the church is born not only in Philippi, but in Europe as a result, because that's the gatepost. And I'm not deliberately avoiding. I mean, I've written about them before, the verses which are more complicated. But I think we do have, sometimes we look at what is debated and we forget the things that are clear. And I would say, are we going to look, like there are many words, like when we get to Paul's words to Timothy about I don't permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, there are those who would argue there's a contextual thing. There are those who would pick the particular word authority there, knowing that it's not exousia, the word that we see throughout the New Testament, but authentein, a very obscure word. And I have brothers and sisters in Christ who would argue both views passionately. Both views. Do you know what I mean? Say we look at that and we feel before God that that means there are many areas where a woman flourishes and thrives. We think the whole idea of pastoring is not the place. There are others who look at that verse and say, look, Paul is speaking to a context. The word authentein also means to domineer. And we think that, and the structure and the syntax points to how they teach, not that they teach. Mm-hmm. As well. I mean, there's no spoiler alert for me when I've already said what I've done through my life. I believe that when I look at the whole counsel of scripture, mm-hmm. that when we look at women ministering in the life of the church and in the life of the people of God, we see them taking plenty of leadership roles all the way through. And that I think it's a wonderful thing. But obviously, I know not everybody's going to agree with me. And I don't ask them to be honest. Mm-hmm. I don't ask them to. I just say, let us live up to what we've believed. And empower, let's just get empowered and get on with it. But I would encourage us, if you're searching and exploring this stuff, I heard a theologian once say, you know, we often argue about women in ministry. He goes, let's look at the thing about women ministering. Mm-hmm. Could the women in the Bible do what they did there in your church? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I just
that's
thought,
powerful because like you said, they're messengers. And so, I mean, if you look at a pastor today, that's what they are too. They're reading the word of God, just like those women you said read the letters of Paul. That is now the word of God. That is the Bible. His mm-hmm. letters are part of that. And so just reading that and then providing, hey, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me, to the congregation, because we all have the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we all have a level of authority to share what God has done in our lives or spoken to us. So I really like the way that you explained that. And your book is called Ready to Rise, and you talk about women specifically in leadership. So what are kind of some things in your own life that inspired mm-hmm. you and really fired you up about this topic?
Yeah, I mean, I think there are a number of things. One, in terms of my own journey of understanding, I was called to lead. I felt compelled, not because I felt women had a right to lead. I don't think any of us have. I think we have a call to lead. but in the light of that call, it was like, how am I going to be faithful? Do you know what I mean? How am I going to stand before the Lord one day, and He's going to ask what I've done with what He entrusted to me. What does it look like to be faithful to Him? So since I was in my 20s, I've been wrestling. Since my 20s, I'm not there now. I've been wrestling with that. But the real motivation behind this book, like I said, I've written on women in leadership before, but the real motivation on this book was I kept on meeting women in bathrooms weeping. Mm-hmm. Weeping for two, and at the end of conferences, I'd come off the stage and I speak at conferences, women's conferences, I speak at leadership conferences where men and women are present. And they would tell a familiar story, women of different generations, across ethnicities, the same story of a sense of they put their calling on hold because they weren't sure they were right and it was okay. And it had gone to, is there something wrong with me? Wow. And when they saw somebody leading and speaking and getting on with it, it kind of awakened something in them. And they were like, I just don't even know what to do next. What do I do with this? Because I want to be faithful to my call. I feel God has given me these gifts. I want to serve Him with all I have. And some were in position, a few were in positions of where it's like, I don't think my church agrees with this. What do I do? others were in a position where I was. My church agrees with this, but I still don't see myself actually leaving. I still don't see other women like me doing it. So I'm so scared of getting it wrong. I'm not even going to try because I feel like I'm not just representing me. I'm representing women. I'm representing women of color. I'm representing young women. I'm representing older women. And so I'm just kind of immobilized by the fear of what this looks like to step into my calling. And I feel I've got no mentors. I feel I've got no sponsors to help me get there. What do I need to know? And so when I wrote the book, I was trying to answer the questions of the women I've met over the last 10 years in particular, and say, these are some key things. What do we do with the gifts God has given us? I don't know about you, but the kids in my family love Christmas, and they are obsessed with their gifts that they get at Christmas. My kids send out PowerPoint presentations to my family around the world. I mean, it's a whole thing. It's a thing. but can you imagine if someone, if it was Christmas Day and those kids wouldn't touch those gifts because they were scared of getting them wrong? They were scared that they didn't, that it wasn't meant to be for them, even though their names were on it.
It would really disappoint women, you. Yeah,
it would disappoint you. And you'd be like, what's going on here? But I think women in particular do that with their God-given gifts before the Father all the time. Mm. Where the Father has given us gifts. We didn't create these gifts because they're actually not about us. But he's given us gifts and we're like, what if I get this wrong? Mm-hmm. Is it proud to unwrap this gift?
And of
who
course
do I think
you,
I am?
You have to think about, what does that make the Father feel? Like, he must feel sadness that he's given us such great potential and gifts, mm-hmm. and we're too afraid to use them, or we're too confused, and he must mm-hmm. want us to move forward in confidence, right? And you talk about that a little bit in your book. Like, how do you overcome that struggle mm-hmm. of owning that leadership potential?
Yeah, and I think there are a number of things that we can do. I think there is a call to, I think we have to come back to how God has wired us and remember that humanity are designed to know him and represent him in the world. Mm-hmm. So what does it look like for us to represent him in the world? But I think to begin to own that gift, I think for some of us, it may be clearing out the debris and the junk and the fear and the wounds that we have acquired along the way that are, and that's true for us as men and women, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I think, you know, we can't lead. We don't want our gifts to take us to places our characters and our capacity can't sustain. So we do need to attend to the broken pieces of our story, even the broken parts of our leadership story. That's one thing that's important. I think there is a reckoning with God to say, what do we do with the things he's placed in our hands? Yes, as a father, but also as our Lord. You know, there's that parable of the talents where the master goes off and entrusts things to his servants. And then one of them's like, I've invested it, got this much. I've invested this, got this much. And the other one's like, oh, I was afraid of you. I was afraid, and I know that you're a hard master, so I just buried it. I just put it away, and here you have it, dust and all. And so one of it is a reckoning with God the Father, but a reckoning with the King of Kings and what he's entrusted to us. But then I think the other things that are really important is to begin to, one key thing is community, because we become like the people we're with. How are we surrounding ourselves with life-giving relationships that help us live into this calling? Mm-hmm. How are we attending to the bodies we've been given so that we're in a, we're not burning out and trying to prove ourselves? How are we listening to the Lord to hear the voice he has given us and laid on our heart? Those are just a few of the things I like to kind of unpack in the book to give us something to work with mm-hmm. as we take next steps.
Yeah, and going along with that community idea, I mean, I would assume that you would also recommend people look out for mentors, like women look out for female mentors to kind of help guide them along, people with that experience.
Oh, it's huge. Yeah. I would say for two things. Because when I talk about how, and I firmly believe this, you know, we have that proverb that says it takes a village to raise a child. Mm-hmm. I think it takes a village to raise a leader. I really do. Mm-hmm. I think it always has. And not just women. I think when I look at the men of God and men and women of God I respect, I see a community around them who are working alongside them. And I think we need to build villages. And part of those villages are both mentors and sponsors. And there's a difference between the two. A mentor gives you wise counsel, advice. A sponsor is one of those people who helps you get to the next level in your leadership journey. Mm-hmm. And so mentors you may find anywhere, actually. They may not even be doing the thing that you do, but they are people who are seasoned in the faith mm-hmm. and who can give you insight into the different components of your life. But I think it's important that we have sponsors. And this, I was conflicted, in all honesty, in sharing this in the book. Not because I don't believe it, Kendra, but because I know for women, this has been one of the hardest parts of the journey, where to find them. Mm-hmm. Where do I find a mentor who will invest in me? How do I walk into leadership spaces and I'm the only woman there or one of a few women there, and I want to respect healthy boundaries. What's a healthy way to do this? Yeah. And then in terms of sponsorship, who brings my name to the table? Who brings my name and says, this is someone, because actually that's what happens. I know that the Lord raises people up, but he raises people up through people. Do you, do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
he puts people's names on their other people's hearts and stuff, and says, you don't want to take a look at that person. They want to, and I can vouch for them because I've worked with them. I've known them. I've seen them in informal settings. I've seen how they are professionally. I've seen how they are personally. Mm-hmm. And I think one of the painful parts of a woman's journey in this, or a conflicting part, is here we are knowing that we need these ingredients to grow. We need these building blocks in our village to be able to rise up into our calling. But it sometimes seems that mentors are thin on the ground and sponsors even thinner on the ground. Mm. But they are realities that help us move forward in our leadership journey. And I think for those of us who are women who do have opportunities, and actually for the men around us as well, how do we facilitate the women that we know are called and appointed for such a time as this to lead, to be able to grow into their calling? I think it's a conversation for all of us to be having.
Yeah, especially for churches to really help with that. Yeah. Because how else, like you said, are you going to get it? Where are you going to go to find a mentor? I feel like definitely in the church community, there should be older women, you know, or just women with more experience who can then step up and be hearing the voice of God and hearing where he's guiding them to offer that, to know, hey, this person is aspiring to do this and I've been there and I need to offer my help. You know, whether that happens to you because you're part of a small community group, because I know sometimes we walk into a large church and we're really intimidated and we're like, how are we going to develop relationships with people? You have to be part of like a smaller Bible study or community group or something like that. So really good points. Before we end, because we're coming to the end of our time, if our listeners want to connect with you online and also get your book, where should they go for that?
Yay. Well, I love the socials. I do. So it's pretty much at Joe Saxton on all the platforms, at Joe Saxton, on Twitter, on Instagram. My website is joesaxton.com. You'll find resources there about coaching, some free downloads and resources, and also where you can get the book. You can get the book at wherever gifts are sold. Wherever books are sold. So wherever you normally get your books, you'll find Ready to Rise there. And I just hope it's a blessing for you, and I hope it's a blessing for your community and for the women in your community, but also for those who are like, I want to see a generation raised up. And I want to see women discover their God-given potential. I hope it's a resource that you can reflect on, argue with, and enjoy.
Perfect. Well, thank you all for listening to the Charisma News podcast for this special Women in Ministry series. And tune in next time for another episode.